If you would, I'm going to turn back to John chapter 11 and try and continue on in this. I'm going to read two verses. John chapter 11, we're going to read verse 25 and 26. Jesus speaking to Martha after the death of Lazarus, but before Lazarus was being raised. Just in time. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, I started off with my disclaimer last week. I am talking about people who believe in the Jesus Christ of the Bible, the true and living Lord. Okay? He's not dead anymore. I was reminded of that. I was watching an old movie on TV, and well, not that old, and it shows, it's set in Italy, and it shows them in a Catholic church, naturally enough, and there is a glass coffin in this Catholic church with a desiccated looking dummy replica of what they think Christ was looked like dead. And all the people were filing past it, and they'd touch it, and some would kiss his forehead, and they'd touch the little plastic place, you know, where there's a hole in his side and a hole in his hands, and they'd touch his head, and it was just like, and I'm watching it, boy, I'm glad I'm not there. Anyhow, those people believe, but they don't believe the Christ of the Bible. He's not dead anymore. He died once. That's it. Once. And he rose again, and now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about believing. Now, where I left off was I said that I had a good hope that I'm not deluded. The first point is that I believe him. I believe him. I believe what the scriptures state about him. I believe what the Bible says about him, even when I don't understand it. Because he will give understanding as it's needed. And he has given understanding. I am not as ignorant as I used to be. And I thank God for that. And it took the work of God to do that. Because I used to be really, really ignorant. Because I did grow up Catholic. I learned all about I'm okay and you're okay. I learned all about the Mass. I knew when to stand up. I knew when to sit down. I knew when to stand up and I knew when to kneel down. I knew when to go up front and I knew when to go sit back down. It was the same every week. And I learned it by repetition. And when I went for my mother's funeral, I was bored out of my mind. When they started doing that again, because what it was they were holding a Mass. And it's like, oh yeah, I've done this before. I've seen this before. There's no life in the Mass. Life is in Christ. Yeah. Anyhow, that's one of the reasons I have a good hope. The best reason is him. The other reason I said that I believe I'm not deluded is this, that I know the lie. Because he stated he would send strong delusion to those that they would believe the lie, that they all might be damned who receive not the love of the truth. Now, it's not that you go out and get the love of the truth, it's that you received it. And the reason you receive the love of the truth is because God gave it to you. And anybody says that you have to go out and receive the truth is telling another lie. Anyhow, Paul wrote that as singular. That's because all the lies that are told about God in churches surrounding us today, it all boils down to one lie. God is not enough. Christ is not enough. The Holy Spirit is not enough. The Lord of glory is not enough. They want to add something. And they will just about add anything. Like I said, there are many manifestations and there are many variations of this lie. It's only one lie. I've heard, personally, that you have to take the first step. And God will meet you there. That's a lie. That's saying Christ's work's not enough. Now there are those that will add to that. You have to take the first step, you have to believe of your own free will, and then some of them add in at the end, you have to be baptized. When did the thief on the cross get baptized? I don't think he did. But Christ looked at him and said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And you know what? That day, that man was with Christ in paradise. Anyhow, there's some say you have to speak in tongues. There's some that say you have to be sinless. Good luck with that. And it all leads to one thing, more lies. It leads to that church, Walter, putting up the sign and says, let me think, God blessed America because America blessed God. That's how these people who believe the law, believe this lie, perceive God. They think he is altogether such a one as themselves. That's the lie. He's not enough. We got to do something. If God blessed America, it's because God blessed America. If America blessed God, it would be because God blessed America. And I'm not so sure that America ever blessed God. It's a country. Individuals praise God. The individuals whom God has given the love of the truth. Anyhow, the main truth is this, and why I believe I don't believe the lie, is because I understand, I believe, actually I know, deep down in me, there is no good thing in me. Nothing I actually do, think, say, or action helps God save my soul from sin. Absolutely nothing that I do is capable of helping God. I believe Christ saves. I believe Christ redeemed his people from their sins about 2,000 years ago on the cross. And he said it was finished. He paid the price. He gave up the ghost. He died so that his people would not die. He purchased them with his own precious blood. I believe that salvation is of the Lord. The lie is this. Salvation is of the Lord and you. That's the lie. They don't know it's a lie. They believe it for the truth. But this book says different. My believing is a result of His redemption. Your believing is a result of Christ's redemption. Salvation is of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the free gift. I wrote this verse down because I like it. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. Yeah. That's how the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord does things. He does things by Himself, of His own power. He doesn't need our power. He doesn't need our cooperation. He doesn't need our willing participation. The Lord does it. And it is forever. Jesus Christ came and performed everything He needed, He purposed to do. That's how God works. Nothing can be put to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the truth, and everything else is a lie. Oh yeah, and men should fear Him. And if you have ever talked to some people, there are two results you'll get. Well, there can be three. The two main results are people will hate it right out the gate. Some people can be almost indifferent to it, mostly the secular. But the religious people either hate it or they will show fear. I have seen it in people's eyes when I've talked to some people about this. They actually somehow kind of get a grasp on what you're saying, and then they'll look at Earl and say, well, if I believe that, if that's true, my 51 years of teaching Sunday school have been in vain. Yeah, they might have been. They might have been. Or it might have been leading you up to this point in your life, and now's the time you're supposed to trust Christ because you heard of Him. But do you believe Him? There were those that heard. Some believed, some didn't. Those that didn't believe, it said, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Men should fear Him. Now, the reason I wanted to talk about this, believers are believers first, started with a conversation I had at work. I actually kind of walked into it, and as I was having this conversation, I was trying to walk out of it. I kind of kept moving, but they kept asking questions, and so it didn't quite work. And then I made it back to my office, and one of them followed me in there. Like, okay. It was a conversation about going to church. One fellow was complaining to another person about how somebody he knows always inviting him to church. You ought to come to church. You ought to come to church. You ought to come to church. And he said he didn't want to go to church. And I said, well, okay. If you don't want to go, don't go. Well, the other person spoke up. I believe some people ought to go to church. And it led into the fact of, you know, one of my favorite subjects, you have to live it. I hate that. I hate that. I can't live anything. Not of myself. Basically, what most people are saying when they say that is, you got to be holy. Because the Lord said, be ye holy for I am holy. Well, I failed at being holy, personally. And right now, even as converted believer, I know in my flesh dwelleth no good thing still. And when I would do good, there's evil present. But anyhow, this conversation went on for a little bit till I could get away. It came back around. The person, not the one that was avoiding going to church, but the other person they were talking to, come around and ask me. I did tell him, you know, and maybe this was just mean of me, I don't know. I tried to say it politely. I said, hell's plumb full of people that are went to church their whole life because they don't believe God. And I believe that's true. But it's not exactly a great conversation starter for some people. I was hoping it would be a conversation ender. But anyhow, I was asked the question after I got back to my office, what do you think of the Ten Commandments? And so I said, I like them. I really like them. I can't keep them, but I like them. And I'm assuming this person had never heard that statement before, you know, but I'm assuming what they were wanting me to say was, oh yes, you have to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, I'm not owning up to that because I can't do it. But I do like them. I wish I could keep them. But I can't. And I said, neither has anybody else on this earth except one man who ever kept the Ten Commandments. I said, Christ boiled it all down to two commandments. I can't do either one of those. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I can't do that. I never could do that. I can't imagine being able to do that. But Christ did it. Christ did it. The second one, love your neighbor as yourself. I can't do that either. Especially since before church we was talking about all the people we don't like, Walter.
Didn't say you hadn't liked them.
That's true. Love them as myself. Some days I don't like me. So I guess we're even. Then I told this person that all I can do is believe Jesus Christ. That's all I can do. And I quoted this scripture. John 11:26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And I said, believest thou this? Do you believe that? And they said, yes, I do. I said, that's all that matters, is if you believe him of whom the Bible speaks, of who the Bible teaches, Old Testament and New. Because Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's not the end of the law. He's not the end of the law for righteousness to everyone. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's a whole statement. And you got to qualify all parts. There are a lot of people who say, Jesus Christ is the end of the law. And they stop right there. Because this is the day of grace. This is the age of grace. Well, it was grace in Noah's day. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's why Noah and his family were saved. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Anyhow. skip over that. I don't have to keep the law for righteousness. You don't have to keep the law for righteousness. You do have to kind of like it. You have to like the law. Because the law shows me my guilt. It shows me where I fail. And I need that every now and then. Not that I get puffed up or anything like that. But I don't have to keep the law for righteousness. Because Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice for my sins. And my not keeping the commandments is a sin. And it's not something I'm proud of, but it is a reality that I have to deal with. That battle in Romans 7 is real, Mason. There's a war going on in my members between the spirit and the flesh. That's real every single day of my life. And if people think they can leave that behind, they're thinking wrong. They haven't arrived. They haven't ever showed up. If you think your battle's over between the flesh and the spirit, you don't know the flesh, you don't know the spirit. Because it's there. And it never showed up until God gave me life. I didn't have to deal with that the first 23 years of my life, Walter. But it's been there every day since then. And it's there right now. Earl Cochran said it. I was depraved, I am depraved, and I shall be depraved until I awake in his likeness. Something's got to change. It's me. It's me. It's not him. It's me. But, as things are wont to do, this conversation I had at work started me to thinking while I was mowing the lawn. Walter and I agreed on this. I don't know if anybody else does, but I get some good thinking done sometimes when I'm mowing the grass. Because I got that roaring in my ears. I can't hear anything. And I'm just going back. And I have been mowing grass for about 43 years. So I'm pretty good at it, thankfully. And I know where all of the rocks are in my yard, so I know pretty much how to dodge them. So I don't have to put forth a lot of concentration on my mowing. But I got to do it, so I do it. And I think. Now, most of the time, my thinking is not something I'm going to share with the congregation. But this time, I do get some good ones. But this one in particular, I got to mulling on this conversation I had at work. Real basically hoping that I didn't say something really too stupid or too rude or maybe just rude enough, you know. Or maybe I was too flippant when I said I like the Ten Commandments, you know. Because I don't want to frustrate the grace of God. I don't want to bring any cause for criticism on my Lord because of something dumb I said. So I was mulling over this conversation in my head. And it led me, actually, while I was mowing, to remember a conversation I'd had before that one. Somebody else at work had asked me what I thought of a person. And so I told them. Now this is just a general rule that I have. Don't ask me a question if you don't want an answer. I can sometimes recognize rhetorical questions, but a lot of times, Walter, I don't recognize a rhetorical question until after I've answered it. You're not supposed to. Anyhow, this fellow was asking me a question about what I thought about this fellow. And the person they asked me about is incredibly wealthy. Okay, he's got more money than I will ever see in my life. Now, I'm not saying he's running for president or anything like that, but that's what they were asking me about. This guy that he was asking me about was really, I mean, incredibly wealthy. So, being the cynic that I am about things of the world, I answered with a quotation from another cynic that I have read in times past. I said, rich people, and I said this as a fact, but it's kind of more of an opinion. I said, rich people are rich first, and everything else comes second. And that's pretty much the way I feel about it. Because most people, in order to gain riches in this world, you have to really seriously set out to do it, unless you've inherited it from somebody else. You have to concentrate, and that's what you're doing. Garth Brooks made $42 million in 1 year. I told people at work, this would made it on the news. I told people at work, if I made $42 million again, you people would never see me again. I'd be gone. I would be that hermit, Red. I would be that hermit. I would make me a big house, put a big fence around it, electrify it with moat with alligators. But I'd give some of you people the combination to the gate. There you go. We can move you in the guest house. It's not a problem. But in order to get that $42 million, Garth Brooks had to go out and sing and perform in front of all these massive crowds and record this music and deal with that bunch of yo-yos in Nashville and in Hollywood. And I am not willing to do any of that. It takes a certain mindset to make that kind of money. Yeah. I don't have it, and I thank God for that. Some people do, and that's what I mean. Rich people are rich first. And so, I kind of put these two conversations together in my head while I'm still mowing my grass. And that's where I came up with this thing. Well, see, that's what I am. A believer is a believer first. Everything else comes second. At the core of my being, and hopefully at the core of your being, I know that Jesus Christ is God. I know Him before I know anything else. Now, it didn't used to be that way. It didn't used to be that way, but it is now. And that hit me while I'm mowing the grass. And luckily, Walter called me, and we talked about that, and he said he was thinking along the same lines while he was mowing his grass. It's good grass, you know? No, it was actual grass. Well, in my car, my lawn actually is partially onions, so, you know. And mostly weeds, but they're green and I don't care. Believers are believers first. At the core of my being, at what I want to know, who I want to know, it comes from my faith. Which is my faith, but it's His faith, which He gave to me. It's His life, which He gave to me. It's the Holy Spirit, which comes and dwells in a person, that the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The faith that comes as a gift from God is perfect, but my believing is not perfect. But I do believe. And my believing Christ colors everything that I think or do. Even mowing the grass. Even mowing the grass. thoughts of Jesus Christ and what his work has done for me and to me are always at least in the back of my mind somewhere, if they're not in the forefront. It's there. I can't watch a comedy TV show without something hitting me about Christ. Mostly the lack of it. Or otherwise, sometimes the blasphemy, or the heresy, or the error, or the lie. Did you know that the Ark of the Covenant is a radio to God? That was on last night. Raiders of the Lost Ark. There are some religious people who think that part's true. They don't know what the Ark of the Covenant is. And I thought about this when I was watching that. What's the word, Walter? Nehushtan? Nehushtan? Worthless. The Ark of the Covenant is now worthless. Because the anti-type, of which the Ark was a type of, has come. The Ark was made of wood and gold. The power that was there in the Old Testament was God. Manifest. What? A pillar of smoke by day, a pillar of fire by night. It was a type of him who was to come. And Nehushtan is the word that they used when they held the brazen serpent. That if you looked to, you lived. Somebody started worshiping that thing. Moses called it worthless. A worthless piece of brass. Because it had done its purpose. It was not to be worshiped. The ark is not to be worshiped. It has no power. It was a type of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ came. And Hollywood says it's a radio to God. Now, that was an entertaining movie. I like it. Especially when that Nazi fella's face all melts. Well, you know. You can always feel good about killing Nazis. That's Hollywood's interpretation. They're the perfect bad guys. And I don't have anything against killing Nazis. But anything I watch on television hits me that way or another. Seinfeld. It doesn't matter. And God forbid nature shows talking about evolution. Please, God forbid nature shows talking about evolution. No, it won't happen. Everything I see and I hear is perceived through Christ in me, the hope of glory. And what I usually see, what I almost always see, is disappointment. It's error. It's lies. And don't even get me started on religious programs. Those that came to him, or that he was talking to in John 6, they said, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus Christ told them what the work of God is. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Do you believe Christ? It will color your world. If you want to use a bad colloquialism. It takes the work of God to believe his Son. So if you truly believe Jesus Christ, God has performed a work in you. The Holy Ghost has given you life, and the Holy Spirit has given you the faith of God, and you've heard of him, and you believe it. Those fellows Christ was talking to didn't believe. John 6:40 says this, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you," this is John 6:47, "he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." First John 5:1 said, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ," excuse me, "whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God and nobody else. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." Believers are to be believers first. Everything else comes second. Believe the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this. I wish I did this perfectly, but I don't. I don't feel as if I believe enough. But I've found this out. Whenever I think of other things, my believing doesn't stop. Faith is the gift of God, and it is perfect in me, even though I am not perfect. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. And I like to say it that way because I don't like saying the Holy Spirit is in me. That seems awfully... Oh, shoot, it's time to stop. It seems awfully provocative. Confident. And most of the time, I don't feel that confident. The faith of God is perfect. My believing is not. My believing is not perfect. Even if I am a believer first, my believing is still not perfect. This body is going to die unless Christ comes first. And I might lose my mind before that happens. But I like to think that somewhere in there, even when I lose my mind, I still know who Christ is. But I know this. Even if I lose my mind, if I am one of his, he knows me. And that's the important part. I'll stop with this. In a weird kind of way, to seem to say it, because most people talk about believing as just... See, this is what we do. And it gives glory to God. Praise gives glory to God. My believing is for me in a lot of ways. It's kind of, I don't know exactly. My believing is a proof to me that I know God. It's not my, I don't have to prove to God that I know Him. He knows. See, this is what most churches are founded upon, and it's the error that leads to heresy, if it's not heresy, is the fact that they think we're doing stuff to show God how good we are. I don't have to do that. He knows how bad I am. I don't have to show God anything. He's got to show me. The words that are written in this book are for us, believers, those who love the truth that's in this book. That's what this book is written for. This book is not showing God anything. He knew about it before it was written. It's for us. It's His gift to us that we might know Him and His Son who came and gave Himself for our sins to redeem us. It's a blessing for us to believe. Our Heavenly Father, thankful for this time and this place, but most of all thankful for You, our Lord, who did give Himself willingly, freely, and perfectly for our sins and for the sins of all Your people, and who took them away, who offered that sacrifice to God and was accepted. Thank You, Lord, for the life You give us. In Your name we ask. We pray. Amen.